Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we love you. First things first, I want to lift up Enos Menkel. We just found out is dealing with stage 4 cancer. And also David Latiges, who just had a recent cancer diagnosis and is in Seattle now. Lord, I pray you lift these people up. Do your wonderful, miraculous healing. Make them feel how much you love them, how much you're carrying them right now, and moving in them and through them. Lord, it's approaching the end of the year, and that means little to you, an infinite being. But we look back, and Lord, I pray that you help us have the vision to look back with gratitude on how you've blessed us, how you've provided for us. Lord, I pray that you help us look forward with wisdom and vision on what you're going to have us do next year, what you're going to form us into, how you're shaping us, and how you're going to plug us into the amazing works that you're doing in this world. Most importantly, Lord, I pray that you be here with us now, that we can enjoy this moment in your presence, lacking for nothing, worshiping you and loving you fully. Lord, we thank you for Brother Steve, who's going to bring us our sermon today. We pray you continue to inspire him and guide him with his words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Happy New Year. It's always a special time, that period between Thanksgiving, where I give thanks and just comes to mind all the blessings that God has given us, to celebration of the birth of Christ, unto New Year's, where we have an opportunity for evaluation and even new commitments. The passage this morning, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. I walked in here and first thing Doc said is, I see you drew the short straw. My first impression was, good, this is an opportunity to address the spiritual disciplines coming into New Year's, very appropriate. And as I went through this passage, I realized there's about 6 sermons in here. So we will do our best here for the time we have. I thought maybe about 12:30. Somebody could give us a Seahawks score. If they're losing, we'll stay. If they're winning, we'll catch the 4th. So Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you give, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your face will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Here we have some foundational instruction regarding giving, prayer, and fasting. But we also have some profound warnings, especially for us church types. The first verse, the last verse, it ends in Matthew 5. It says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So after commanding perfection, he immediately warns us. He warns us of the subtleties of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy that can creep into our spiritual pursuits. And of course, the problem does not rest in the pursuits, but in the issues of our heart. To the Jew, these issues of giving, of prayer, of fasting, these were the cardinal activities. These were the primary foundational activities of the Jewish life. You know, and Jesus would not for a moment have had any problem with those three activities. But he also recognized and he warns us that it's not an issue of what we're doing, it's an issue of the heart. The antagonists in this passage and throughout the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the antagonists are the Pharisees. They're really oftentimes the example of how it is not to be done, of the head and heart for which it is not to be held. But I think it's important that we look at some of the history of the Pharisees. In about 140 B.C., on to transitions in 60, the Pharisees really came into being in many ways because of the liberal and synchronistic and Stoics and some of the other Greek philosophies that were coming into play. And the foundations of the Jewish faith were being compromised and changed. On that, and the Pharisees were those, they were the conservatives. They were the ones that said, okay, we're going to toe the line on this. We're going to continue to act in a way that gives glory to God and not be compromised by all these other various philosophies and ideas that were coming in. So they held the line. They were the conservatives. There were those that, even in our day, as we see a lot of compromises come into play, you know, it's oftentimes we're the ones that we're going to hold to Scripture. We're going to hold to the content and the intent of Jesus Christ upon this earth. That's who they were at the time. But over time, it was added to. And there was layers given. They held to both the written and the oral Torah. So as things got looser and looser, they got tighter and tighter. And pretty soon it turned into a legalistic system that if you did not follow the line, if you did not toe the line, not just the head and the heart, but if you did not do it right, then you are indeed wrong. So it's important to recognize that the Pharisees, and from where they started and to where they're dealing with, being dealt with in the New Testament, is we too could move into that space. We could move into a head and a heart of legalism instead of recognizing the intent of the content. Matthew 5:20. For these individuals that held the line, that were litigious and held to the dot of Scripture, Jesus says, Matthew 5:20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. When I first became a Christian, I used to read that and look at and think about what the Pharisees were and were not. I was thinking, wow, there's a lot of those things, like to the extent of giving, to the extent of fasting, to the extent of prayer, that I'm not doing. So how am I going to meet this standard? You know, this passage, these verses, they clarify that. It's not a matter that it's not just a matter of the doing, but it's also a matter of the heart. You know, in 6:1, right out of the chute, even prior to giving instruction in these disciplines, he makes a statement: beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You know, we tend to become somewhat desensitized to oftentimes to the warnings, to the admonitions that are in the Bible. You know, we read a chapter, a passage in the Bible, and it's so rich, you feel like someone just backed up the truck. So, oftentimes there's a word like beware that kind of goes by us. We don't properly weight that. But beware, it means literally, it's Greek on that is pro echo. Means literally to hold before, and then to take heed, and in a state of high alert, watch out or be on guard. I think that definition probably gives it the proper weighting for what it is that we're dealing with. And then in this passage, in the next 18 verses, Jesus uses the word hypocrites. You know, my first thought when I saw beware was within the context of the social mirror. When I say social mirror, what I'm talking about is the feedback that you get from other people when you act and interact with them. And in accordance with how they respond to you, you probably adjust so that you can continue the conversation or end it. But the social mirror, what we get back from our society and interactions, is received and responded to pretty reflexively. And oftentimes, if we have a sense that we are being rejected for one reason or another, we'll make appropriate adjustments. And sometimes we'll maybe make adjustments in things that we don't agree with or do agree with. Sometimes we can find ourselves succumbing to the horizontal feedback as opposed to the vertical leading. And that's easy to do. And we've all have made that mistake. But that's relatively innocuous in that it's kind of reflexive and it's an easy mistake to make. But when Jesus says hypocrites, now we have intentional acting. embracing, doing, being what apart from what we really are. Pretty soon, when we're hypocrites, we're putting on a show for those around us. Hypocrites, the original word means a stage actor. A person who puts on a false appearance of virtue, a false appearance of religion. There's a story there, a man that was talking to a group of youth on that he was teaching. And he was teaching them about the Christian life and what that looks like. And in soliciting some observations of what the Christian life is, he asked them, he says, "Why do you suppose people call me a Christian?" And one of them answered, "Because they don't know you?" So we can all fall into that trap pretty easily if we're not conscious, if we're not intentional. Some of these things, they really do equate to, at the bottom line, making a conscious, intentional decision about our relationship to the world. Moving into the text, here, after he gives that warning, he moves into one of the cardinal activities, giving. "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." I thought, I had not heard of this trumpet thing. Is that biblical hyperbole? Is this something just accentuated just so it's appropriately bracketed on that? Or did somebody run around laying a trumpet? Da, da, da. No, actually, what there was they would blow a horn. Historically, they would blow in the synagogue or out on the street. And it wasn't so much blowing the horn when one of the Pharisees gave a large sum of money, as much as they would blow the horn, and then those in need would gather around. And that was the call to receive. So they would gather around, and that is when they would give. And it really ended up being from maybe the best of intent on that, because in those days there was not the economic or social safety net that we have today. But they would gather around, and it went from good intent to this show. You know, look what I'm doing, look what I'm giving. And this became this thing that they would do before the people. It wasn't just the people that had need that would gather around, but it would be all the people that would gather to observe the giving by the Pharisees. And they were honored for that. They were applauded for that. But their heart was really about the applause. The heart was really about the honor that was given from other men. "Oh, truly I say to you, they have the reward in full." Those of you that participate in Wednesday morning, you know what happens now. The evidence of their reward, when it's from man, for what you do spiritually, is what? That's your reward. From man, when you do spiritual acts, when man sees it, when you do it so people watch and can applaud you, that's your reward. "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, there's a difference between giving, praying, fasting, you know, in a time and a way that people see you. There's a difference between that and giving, praying, fasting in a way and a time so that people see you. It is an issue of the heart. It may look very similar in the external vision of that, but we need to check our hearts when we move into these spaces. You know, it's interesting. Go back to the early 1900s, and they actually rented the pews. Once again, their purpose was functional and pretty innocuous in that. But their goal was to finance the pews, to buy pews for people to sit in and support for the church. But eventually, what happened is you had the pews that happened up front on that, and the people that paid the most for those pews sat up front. It's the high rent district. And that even grew up to where all of a sudden they started building boxes around them and then putting pads. You pay extra, you get a pad on your seat. But it's just interesting how things get so out of hand from an actual honest intent. And it's not how much we give. When we have opportunity to give to the poor, when we have opportunity to give to the church. In Mark 12, the widow's mite, a poor widow came and put in 2 copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she lived had to live on." C.S. Lewis said, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." You know, as I looked at this passage on giving, we give to the church, missions. We've had different things that we do with that, and at the same time, in an effort to exercise good stewardship on that, we've really limited that to a large extent of people we know, or missions we know, or places that are indeed confirmed, legitimate, and responsible. You know, the hold that I was convicted on in this category was that the word in this, almsgiving, when you go to the Greek word, the word is mercy. The word is mercy. And mercy doesn't happen by an organization. Mercy happens by on through a person. I was convicted that even apart from that which you put forward organizationally, I need to exercise mercy. I need to tune my radar to those needs as it comes across screen. Starting to hint at some of my convictions going into New Year's. Giving, prayer, and fasting really were the 3 activities that are addressed in this passage. In Luke 11, chapter 1, in response to Jesus praying, going up into the mountains and praying overnight, praying in to hears, Father, in regards to the selection of the apostles and the other things that are happening. Luke 11:1 says, the apostles say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. In this fifth verse, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus once again visits us. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. There's that word again. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. The Pharisee and the tax collector. Recall that from Luke 18. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other peoples, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The passage goes on to say, it was this individual that admitted that he was a sinner that was justified that day. Matthew, verse 6, continues, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for the many words. As one commentator stated, when thou pray, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. It's a good statement. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And some of your passages, some of your versions may not have that last statement. That's actually an add-on from 1 Chronicles. You know, we're familiar with this to the extent that it can be recited. It can be recited even as oftentimes liturgy without even thinking about it. But this is a passage that in 66 words, Jesus lays out a masterpiece of how to pray. And it gives us a model in this pattern. The three petitions that are cited are forgiveness of sins, our daily bread, and deliverance from evil. When we pray this, we express our dependence upon God in every area of human life. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right there. If we use them in our prayers, if we use those as topic headings, and then fill in what's happening, what we need in our lives in those circumstances, that's a prayer. Yes, we can say this. Once again, we have the danger of of having words without thought. As John Bunyan once said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. With this model that Jesus laid out, we can have a rich prayer life. That in conjunction with, and once again, I find myself convicted. Myself, and I know many others, Jesus says, pray without ceasing. I would venture to say, I just about do that. You know, but what I don't do is I don't go to my closet frequently enough. I don't go to a specific time, a specific place, and set that time aside and consciously, intentionally pray to my Heavenly Father. I do it, but not near as much as I should. That needs to be a primary in my life. It's another point that I drew from this. John Bunyan's statement, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. I like those things. I like those reference point indicators. You know, if I'm not praying, why? Is there a point? Is there a rub? Is there a reason? And it's interesting, these three patterns, this is giving, praying, fasting, it has there is indeed a pattern there. Don't do this, don't do this, do this on that. And Jesus, with this statement on prayer, on that, this is right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount on that. And he has some priorities here. It's not just don't do this, don't do this, but he gives detailed explanation and instruction on his prayer on that. And when he gets done with that, he adds on another statement, which is there's an emphasis here. There's a note of priority here. Even as the first beware was there, this also is then appropriately weighted. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. There's also that passage that talks about before you give, if you have aught against somebody, a brother, make that right before you continue with your religious practices. Us forgiving one another, us forgiving those around us that real or perceived, slighted, violated us. We need to forgive. I had heard this many times on that, and the majority of the time I realized more intellectually than functionally, because I really didn't have any problems with anybody for the most part. And problems I did have, relatively simplistic, really relating to my own sensitivities more than anything else. I would just forgive and I'm good. High five. And then we had Dr. Smith here Dr. Robert Smith came been here to the church several times on that. He shared that his son, several years ago, had a car breakdown, had pulled off to the side of the road, and was waiting for a tow truck, I believe the story was. But somebody pulled over and stopped, and in an attempt to rob him, shot and killed his son. Tragic circumstance on that. And he was sharing, and it took time, but he was involved with visiting this man in prison and sharing Christ and had forgiven him for that, setting himself free and giving this opportunity to this man to get up and set him free. He forgave the killer of his son. That gives me a different weight to that passage. There's a book I read several years ago, and I don't weight extra biblical and stuff, but it was just the way it was said was kind of caught me. It was the Tuesday with Maury. Anybody read that? It's an old book. Guy was meeting with his old professor, which was dying. This man had graduated, and they had Tuesday afternoon office hours. And there's like 13 or 14 sessions that he had with him. And as this professor was dying of cancer, and he had this ex-student coming in on Tuesdays, and they would discuss the issues of life. And there was some pretty good advice in most cases. Some of it was secular in nature, but he came over one day, and it was near the end of this, and they discussed forgiveness. And this man was lamenting that he had not forgiven a friend of his, which had slighted him many, many years earlier, and that friend of his had passed away. But he told this man, young man, his advice to us in regards to forgiveness. He says, forgive everyone for everything immediately. And I've listened to that. Forgive everyone for everything immediately. Do not hang on to that. And there's nothing in this statement, nothing in my heart as I say these words to you that believes that they would be easy. And another thing I realized is I contemplated this as an older man is the other thing that we have to do is forgive ourselves. Some of you oldsters in here know exactly what I'm saying. There's a reason that my email, Romans 8.1, I use that. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Forgive everyone immediately for everything, including yourself. And it's not just an emotional, secular, psychological exercise. It's because the cross is sufficient. The cross is sufficient. Giving, prayer, and the last one is fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head Wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Kind of the same thing said earlier there was being seen fasting, and fasting to be seen are not the same. Being seen fasting is mere external. Fasting to be seen is a self-exalting, hypocritical motive of the heart. You know, fasting is, it's interesting, in each one of these, leading into these passages, with fasting, with prayer, with giving, the statement is, and when you pray, and when you give, and when you fast, the assumption, the presumption is that you will move into these spaces, that you will do these things. I said before that these were the cardinal activities of the Pharisees. But these are also foundational activities of the Christian, done with the right heart. So when you fast, let me ask you another question. When was the last time you fasted? In our culture, it doesn't tend to be something that we do on a regular basis. We've had calls to fast in our church. On that and circumstances, I see in the Old Testament there's times for fasting with repentance, times for grieving, prayerful intercession, deliverance from bondage, the petition seeking answers, the appointment of leaders, the gaining direction. These are all reasons to fast. You know, for me personally, I've used fasting in these things, but more often than not, my fasting has really been about putting my mind on the things of God as opposed to the things of the world. At work, the simple act of my standard position at work to a large extent was coffee cup in my hand on that. And it's, I changed from coffee to tea. You know, and just that act right there, just that act brought the question of, why am I doing this? Each time I did that. And it changed my mindset from the flesh to the mindset in the spirit. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. And that transition gave a level of separation to the horizontal and reminded me of the vertical. That can be a fast, a type of fast. You can fast from video games. You can fast from television. You can fast from food, of course, on that. But there is indeed value. It's kind of interesting that culturally we lose things. And in retrospect, as you look at these things, it's like, why did we lose them culturally? The enemy is alive and well. Fasting, there may be much, much greater value to that than we attribute to it, by virtue of the fact, evidenced by the fact, that it has waned in our culture. Fasting. What that looks like, what type that is, what the duration is, that's an issue of prayer. Kind of fits all together. (Clears throat) In each one of these cases, God gives us instruction. And he warns against the hypocrisy, warns against the issue of the heart, the motive of the heart. In Luke 16, he said to them, he says, he's speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. My first response to that is, and to check my heart, to check my motives. There's another factor in this passage. It's mentioned seven times, and here it's in its reward. You know, as a Christian, we are told to give, to show mercy, to do things for those around us, for our family, and we're supposed to be altruistic in that. It's the definition for altruism is selfless concern for the well-being of others without care for one's own interests. Unselfishness. But, you know, God is not necessarily calling us to that. Because one of the things that's there continually is the statement of reward. You know, I was reading another commentary. I wish I would have wrote it down here, but basically it says, for a mercenary heart that is doing it for a reward with defined as the world defines reward, a mercenary heart that's doing that, if they get to heaven, they'll be disappointed. Because it's not the rewards of the world. And in fact, as I sought for a clear definition of what reward means within the context of heaven, it's like really there was a lot of statements in the commentaries that, and what that reward is, and isn't really clear in terms of listing an item. In 2 Corinthians 5, for we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will be rewarded, or not, at the bema seat of God. This is not the white throne judgment, but at the bema seat of God, we will be rewarded for what we have done or not done. The book of Revelation says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So there is going to be something coming our direction in direct correlation in response to the way we have or have not lived our life here. And I would be hard-pressed to tell you what that is. But there's a passage that has always struck me. And it's the book of Romans, chapter 8. When Paul writes, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into this is it, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The creation itself will be set free from a slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I want to know what the freedom of the glory of the children of God is. That's us. The reward that God has for us. It is worth it. God in his mercy and grace will indeed give us exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. Second Chronicles 16 says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. As we look through these passages and we assess our relationship to praying, to giving, to fasting, as we check our heads, check our hearts, as we affirm, confirm the issue of reward, as we move toward New Year's, and we ask ourselves these questions. Do I have the right heart in the places that you have called us? Do I have the right head and the right heart in the things that I do? Do I have the right motive? Do I have my eyes on you, not only now, but even in the future? Do I understand what is coming to me when things get hard? That there's the things that's happening on this earth are not a loss compared to what's happening in heaven. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's always a statement. There's another statement that has always struck me. And it's, remember, brothers and sisters, we will have eternity to investigate infinity. We will have eternity to investigate infinity. In a few days, we will experience the transition from 2025 to 2026. You know, it takes approximately 365 days to go around the sun. You know, the reality of it is it takes more than that. Not too much more than that. I think the actual rotation is actually on January 4th, I think, this year. It varies a little bit. So the actual transition to New Year's is more cultural than astronomical. But we have an opportunity, traditionally, we kind of have an opportunity to push the reset button, once again, culturally, on that. But God knows within these things, it's no accident that these things happen in a way and a time that are relatively consistent. And I don't think it's an accident that culturally It's a time for assessment and reevaluation and recommitment. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do. We just thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word that teaches us, that challenges us, that convicts us, that grows us. Father, your mercy and your grace is above and beyond anything we could ever believe or ask or think. Lord, we just ask that you continue to teach us and guide us and grow us up. Lord, I just thank you for each person here, Lord, that is committed to growing in an understanding of who you are and who we are in you. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.